Well, good morning, everybody. If you would, if you'll take your Bible and go to John, the Gospel of John, John chapter 5. We want to pick up off the last time in this Gospel account here on this Father's Day 2019. And it turned out, I believe, to be in a very, very appropriate place for us to pick up at on this particular day. Because here, in what we are going to look at this morning, we will read this particular phrase, "For the Father loves the Son." So, if you would, what we would like to do is we would like to pick up with the very last phrase of verse 9, and we want to go through verse 29. So, if you'll follow along with me together, let's read what we have here for us. "Now, that day was the Sabbath. In my copy of the scripture, that begins a brand new paragraph, begins a new flow of thought for us to consider. Your Bible may have the verses all together. It may have each verse on an individual line, or it may be kind of arranged like mine, where they sort of all in paragraph form. But this is the way it begins. Now, that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, 'It's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to take up your bed.' But he answered them, 'The man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk.' They asked him, 'Who is the man that said to you, take up your bed and walk?' Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you.' The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who healed him. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I am working.' This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives him life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in him, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Our Father, this morning, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have this great privilege and honor to hold it in our hands and to read from it. Father, we know that there are many places around the world that they don't have this tremendous privilege that's before us today. So we pray that as we do so, we would do that with care. We would do it, Father, prayerfully. With help from you and from your Spirit to guide us and show us the things here that you would have for us today. And we ask your help in all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, that day was the Sabbath. I've been thinking about that ever since the last time that we talked about the Gospel of John. A couple of weeks ago, we spoke on the first 9 verses of the Gospel of John, and there was this gentleman who was by the pool of Bethesda, and he couldn't move. And the story goes that there was a certain time when the angels came and stirred up the water. And if you could get into the water first, you would be healed of whatever infirmity that you had. And this man couldn't get there. And the Lord Jesus looked at the man and he said, Do you want to be healed? And that was kind of our question that we asked ourselves last week. What do you want? Do you want the things of the earth, die in your sins, holding on to the things of the earth? Do you want the things of God and hold on to His truths and have His Son as your Savior and looking forward to a home in heaven with Him? What do you want? For that gentleman in this story, it was an earthly question to begin with, right? What do you want? Do you want to be made whole or to be healed? The ESV would read. Man's like, well, I ain't got nobody put me in the water. If I didn't want to be healed, I wouldn't be here because there's something about this water I'm trying to get into, but I got nobody to help me. Lord Jesus proved He has full control over our physical bodies because He looked at that man who had been an invalid for 38 years and said, rise, take up thy bed and walk. He got up and he walked. Did exactly what he was told to do. The issue is, now, that day was the Sabbath. And we read, here come the Jews. Now, when we see that, what we want to consider that there is really the religious leaders of the day. Here come the people, Ray Stevens would say, Sister Bertha, better than you. Well, here come the Jewish leaders of the day, and they know better than you know. You can't do anything on the Sabbath. What's wrong with you? Why are you taking up your bed? Why are you doing that? And they just absolutely lost their minds over this. Forget about the fact that here is a man who for 38 years had been fully reliant on other people to meet his every need. He was up and he was walking because the Savior of the world had come and healed him. All they could think about, he's toting his bed on the Sabbath. And we can't have this. I would understand it. You may have a differing opinion. We can talk later. I would tend to guess if that man had been an invalid for 38 years, these people knew that. They knew his condition. They'd been through those porches, no telling how many times there by the temple. They'd been by that pool, no telling how many times. They'd seen that man. They knew his condition, and rather than rejoicing with this man, he had been healed. They're chastising him because he was toting his bed on the Sabbath. And they were so legalistic in their approach to it. I do that sometimes. Miss Laura will tell you right now, she's more spirit of the law, whereas I'm kind of letter of the law. And I get guilty of these things from time to time. No, it's got to be this way. It absolutely has to be. Can't have it any other way. I'm going to suggest to you this morning that man did absolutely nothing in regards to breaking the Sabbath because he obeyed the words of the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus would never, ever cause someone to commit a sin. This man was not sinning. They thought he was, though. They didn't recognize the very writer of the law had given the command for the guy to take up his bed, even if it was the Sabbath. Well, if we skip down to verse 13, the man had no idea who he was. Who told you to take up your bed? They asked. He said, well, I don't know. I don't know who this guy was. And John gives this little snippet of information. And I really, really like this little bit of information at the end of verse 13. For Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Lord Jesus had come in. He had healed this man. He had performed a miracle. He slipped out. Isn't that something? We got people in this world today who will call themselves healers. They don't slip out of nothing. They fly in fancy jets and ride in big cars. And they, quote unquote, perform miracles and hang around for applause and the accolades of men. While another, somebody's drug up on stage and it's wash, rinse, and repeat. Not so with the Lord Jesus. Not so with the one who came here and humbled himself to take on the form of a man. The one who came to meet our needs. He came and he met this man's physical need. He slipped out of the way. He has come. He has met the greatest need that any one of us ever had. And that's the need of a Savior. He's in heaven now, but he's coming back. He's coming back triumphant. He's coming back soon. Man goes to the temple. I think that's pretty appropriate. We see down in verse 14, afterward, Jesus found the temple. If I had been an invalid for 38 years and all of a sudden I was healed by someone, I would certainly hope that the first thing I would do is I would find a place where that people met to honor and worship God. And I'd go in there and do a little worshiping on my own because I'd been healed. And this man finds himself down at the temple. It's very significant to me that the Lord Jesus is the one who found the guy. The guy found himself at the temple, and then the Lord Jesus found him, right? It doesn't say the man went looking for the Lord Jesus. He told the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders of the day, he said, I don't know who healed me. And then it seems like he sort of went on about his business. Maybe he was already en route to the part of the temple he needed to go to worship, to thank the Lord for this healing that was brought upon him. And so he just went on about his business. Lord Jesus found him. Lord Jesus will say, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. Tells the parable of the shepherd leaving the 99 and going and finding the one. He's a seeker. He's a finder. He's a savior. That's what he's done for this man here. He sees the man. He encourages him. He lifts him up. He speaks to him. He says, see, you are well. He doesn't ask him, what are you doing here? Why'd you come over here? You ain't never been over here before. You spent your whole life laying over there by that pool. Why are you in here now? No. See, you are well. Genuine happiness on the part of the Lord Jesus for this man whom he had healed, to see him up, to see him walking, to see him going to the temple to praise and worship God for this great miracle. But he gives him a solemn warning. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. I would take that to understand that there was some sin in this man's life that resulted in his first condition anyway. And now he's been healed of it. And the Lord Jesus says, don't go back to that lifestyle. Now he's not telling the man, you never, ever, ever for the rest of your life commit one more single sin. Because it's impossible for fleshly people such as we are. The Apostle Paul wrote these words over in Romans 7 and verse 18. He said, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Even the Apostle Paul knew the struggles of sin in daily life. Lord Jesus wasn't telling the man that. The Lord Jesus was telling him, don't fall into a lifestyle of sin. For the next that might come to you will be worse than that of the first. Paul struggled. We struggle. Believers struggle every single solitary day. It's a great war of the flesh versus the spirit, right? The spirit is able. The flesh sometimes is not willing. When you become a believer, when you have accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, Scripture tells us that you become a new creature. The old things are put away. However, if sin were to occur in your life, which should absolutely be the exception and not the rule, we confess that, we're quick to find forgiveness of it and restored fellowship back to the Lord Jesus. John wrote this in First John 1:5-9, you probably know these words very well. This is the message that we have heard from him, speaking of the Lord Jesus, and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John recognized the same thing, right? Come to the Lord Jesus daily with a confession of your sins. You will find forgiveness. You will find restored fellowship. If he's your Savior, you're in his hands. And then the Lord Jesus will go on later in this exact same book here in the Gospel of John. He'll say, and my hands are in the Father's hands. You're safe. You're secure. You have a loving God who wants fellowship with you. So if you break that fellowship, it can be restored. Go back to our text. So the man says, okay, I'm going to go to the Jewish leaders now. So he takes off, he goes over to the Jews, and he says, it was Jesus. Jesus is the one who healed me. Remember the Samaritan woman over by the well? She went into town and she told the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Is this not the Messiah? Now here again, another one goes, it was Jesus. So we have these people who come to the Lord Jesus and then go out with a testimony for him. And they give him the honor, they give him the glory, they give him the praise and the adoration and the credit for what has happened in their life. They're not hiding that fact. Verse 16 tells us that's why they were persecuting Jesus. Now they knew who the culprit was, right? Because that's the whole question we had at the beginning of our time together today. Who told you to do this on the Sabbath? Now they know who it is and we're going after him. We're not going to let our legalistic minds rest until we put a stop to this. Did these things on the Sabbath. So Jesus is apparently quite close by when all this is going on, because he says to the Jews, my Father is working and I'm working. And it was just like, you can almost see the steam coming out of their ears, right? Now they are really upset. Next verse tells us, they went from persecuting him to seeking all the more to kill him. Still holding on to the fact that they thought in their minds he was breaking the Sabbath. But now he's added on top of this that God's his Father, so that means he's equal with God. They couldn't handle it. And then what follows, down until verse 29, are three truly truly statements. May read verily, verily in your version of the scripture. But there are three times the Lord Jesus begins with truly, truly. We pick up in verse 19, the very first one. It runs through verse 23. It says, truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. Now, that was really interesting to me. Because just prior to this, at the end of verse 17, the Lord Jesus said, my Father is working until now, and I am working. So you know what that is? They're working side by side. They're working together. He says, you know what I'm doing? I'm doing what I see my Father doing. My Father's working, so I'm working. Now you'll remember the story of creation from back in Genesis, in the opening chapters of the book of Genesis. Do you remember what the God of the universe did on day 7? What did he do? He rested. He rested from his work. And then guess what Adam and Eve did? Well, they disobeyed and the rest was over. God's been working since then. The rest was broken. Working to restore fellowship to the creation that he loves. Because sin had come in. working to reconcile that. Back over in 1 John chapter 2, we read that the Savior is working for you and I right now. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, my little children, John says, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the world. You might also remember when Papa and I went through the book of Revelation not too very long ago, we read that the adversary, the devil, that great dragon, stands before God all the time accusing the brethren. But we've got an advocate at the right hand of God the Father. Said, no, that one's mine. No, she's mine. He's mine. There for us, interceding all the time. Back up to verse 20. What we had mentioned right at the offset today is a great verse for Father's Day. The Father loves the Son. And He shows Him all that He Himself is doing. Dads, what a great example for you and me. A wonderful picture of how we should be with our own children. It's a wonderful picture of how my dad was with me. If something was going on in the yard, if something was going on with the tractor, my happy little self was right there with a tool in my hand too. I was being shown by my Father what He was doing. And guess what? Today, I can do it. Now, there's a far different relationship between the Father and the Son and the Godhead, right? Trying to draw an earthly example of what we've got going on here. He says, as a matter of fact, as we close out verse 20, greater works than these will He show him. This healing of this man? There's bigger things to come. The Father's going to show me more, and you know what He does, right? He says, I do what I see the Father doing, so when the Father shows me more, I'm going to do more, and you're going to marvel. You're not going to believe your eyes. Verse 21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. You mean to tell me the dead are going to be raised? Yep, they sure are. Be raised in more ways than one. Death means separation. When a loved one dies, we are separated from them. We don't get to visit with them anymore. Their soul is separated from their bodies. There's a lot of separation that goes on. Giving life, we want to think about in two different aspects. Yeah, there's physical life, and the Lord Jesus is going to give physical life. We mentioned this morning, during our time of remembrance over in John chapter 11, which we, Lord willing, will get to later on in our study of the Gospel of John, we saw He physically raised Lazarus from the dead, called him out of the tomb, right? Said, Lazarus, come forth. Out he walked. Physical life brought back. But there's also spiritual life. The Apostle Paul wrote this in Ephesians 2 and 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, dead in our sins, separated from God, made us alive together with Christ, brought us back into new life, to eternal life in Christ. He says, for by grace you have been saved. Lord willing, this afternoon we're going to depict that with some young people. Into the waters of baptism, symbolizing dying of death to themselves, rising back again, the new life in Christ, demonstrating publicly their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The act itself doesn't save them. The salvation occurred when they believed, when they trusted. This is an outward demonstration of that. Then the Lord Jesus goes on in verse 22. And he really drives home to these religious leaders of the day. He says, the Father judges no one, but he's given all judgment to the Son. Now remember, he had said earlier, my Father is working and I am working, and they just lost their minds because he said he was the Son of God. And now he's saying, as the Son of God, the judgment is mine. He says in verse 23 that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Whoa. Remember, these are the religious leaders of the day. We're honoring the Father so much, that man can't move on the Sabbath. He should have been still left over there lame and unable to do anything as far as we're concerned, because he took up his bed on the Sabbath. We honor the Father. Lord Jesus says, well, if you're not honoring me, no, you're not honoring the Father. And that judgment falls to me. Oh, my. I would have loved to have seen the look on their faces when the realization began to sink in on them. And he doesn't even give them time to answer. It's just boom, truly, truly, number two. Truly, truly, I say to you that whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Did I read that right? Does your translation say may have, will have, could have, maybe has, someday in the future? No, it doesn't, does it? It says whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ has, present, right now, eternal life. There is no more being dead in our trespasses, as Paul described it. There is no more separation. We're brought into the family of God. He does not come into judgment. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, judgment is in my hands. Well, if you're mine, you're not coming into judgment. But you have passed from death, you have passed from separation into life. And it is, as we read just a couple of seconds ago, it is eternal life. Now, every soul lives forever, right? The Lord Jesus is speaking of where that soul is going to reside. Now, as a Christian, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if he's your Savior, you're going to give an account for what you've done, how you've used the tools that he's given to you, how you've proclaimed the message of the gospel, what you have done. You will not, you absolutely will not be held in judgment for your sins, because you've accepted Christ's payment for that, and that was a one-time deal. You won't enter into judgment for that, but you will have the opportunity to earn some rewards, to earn some crowns. And you'll have the everlasting life. Our brother Bill McDonald wrote, the thought here is that he is not condemned now and will never be condemned in the future. The one who believes on the Lord Jesus is free from judgment because Christ has paid the penalty for his sins on Calvary. God will not demand the payment for this penalty twice. Free from the judgment. And then our final truly, truly, we're getting a little close on time here, but our final truly, truly finishes out from verse 26 down to verse 29. He says, the hour has come. The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Again, I think the Lord Jesus is talking about those who are spiritually dead. I'm here. Here is God himself manifest in the flesh. They hear my voice. They believe in me. They're going to have life. He says, for the Father has life in himself, so he is granted that the Son also is to have life in himself. He's really stepping on their toes a little bit, isn't he? And he gives them another reminder here. And don't forget, he's given him, speaking of the Lord Jesus, the Son, the authority to execute judgment. Why is that? because he's the Son of Man. That's why. Son of Man is a phrase that John uses in this gospel some 11 times. And in my mind, it is such a wonderful title for the Lord Jesus. Because it reminds us, he knows. He understands what we are. He understands who we are. He understands what we go through. The writer of Hebrews says that we have a great high priest who is not, he understands. He's been tempted in all ways like we are, but yet he was without sin. I love the thought of the Lord Jesus being titled as the Son of Man. He loves me and he understands and he is willing to be that great mediator, that daysman that Job so longed for between us and a righteous God. The last thing he points out points to the coming day. Do not marvel, he says in verse 28, do not marvel at this. He said, remember earlier he said, there's some more works coming that you're going to marvel at. You're going to marvel at that. He said, but don't marvel at this. The day is coming when those that are in the tombs, they're going to hear my voice. They're going to come out. That day is coming very, very soon. I really, truly believe that. The day is coming. Call will be made. Come up here. Then we'll have all the things that we discussed in the book of Revelation, and then there will come this great judgment. Some will be raised to life eternal. Some will be raised to eternal damnation in hell. Cast out into the outer darkness, the Lord Jesus says, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. The worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. Verse 29, we see that this resurrection is based off of those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Now, let's be clear about a couple of things. You can't do enough good on your own as a person to ever merit entry into God's heaven. You don't have it in you. Remember, Isaiah said the very best that you and I have is filthy rags. And we've talked about this before. Is there any way that you could stand before the God of the universe with all the good in you as a pile of dirty rags in your hand and think you're going to be accepted because that's what you bring to the table? It's not going to happen. It's not about what you bring to the table. It's about the Lord Jesus bringing you to the table. It's about Him reconciling you back to God. God's not moved. We're the ones who have moved. The good here is those that have obeyed the call to accept the Lord Jesus. Those who have answered the command to believe in the gospel. The evil are those who have rejected it. No, I don't want you. They're going to get exactly what they deserve. You and I, because of the great mercy of God, are going to get what we don't deserve. As believers in the Lord Jesus, if that's where your faith is. Well, very quickly, J. Sidlow Baxter pointed out, you might have saw this as you went through it. I didn't see it until I got done with it and found this little notation. But there are 7 points where that Jesus claimed equality with God. Over in verse 19, equality in working. Verse 20, equal in knowing. Verses 21 and then 28 and 29, equal in resurrecting. Verse 22 and 27, equal in judging. Verse 23, equal in honor. Verses 24 and 25, equal in regenerating. And verse number 26, equal in self-existence. 7 little points there that he pointed out about this particular thing. So here's our so what. Our so what for the day. It's Father's Day. So we honor our fathers today. Some of us have fathers that are still walking the earth and some of us don't. Some of us have the great hope and looking forward to the day when that we see both of our fathers. We see our earthly father again. We see our heavenly father face to face with our own eyes for the first time. And we look forward to that, to being together with both of our fathers, both heavenly and earthly. But we love our children. And the Lord Jesus has said, for the Father loves the Son in verse 20 and shows him all that he himself is doing. It's a responsibility that as fathers we shouldn't take lightly, to train our children, to show them the things that we are doing so that they might understand, that they might come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Why do we come to the chapel every Sunday morning? Well, we come to remember the Lord Jesus because it's important, because we love him, because he loved us first. We want our children to see that. We want them to gain an understanding of that. We want our children to come to the realization that they're sinners. Because once they get to that realization, we pray they'll come to the realization they need a Savior. And they'll take the Lord Jesus as their own. We pray for our children every single solitary day. We pray for our kids. I pray every night for those three little people that run through my house. I pray, Lord, help our children to grow wise and to grow strong. And most importantly, I pray that they would grow in the knowledge and the things of the Lord Jesus. That's where the real treasure is. Not laying up treasures here on earth. I don't pray for prosperity and wealth for them. They probably wish I would sometimes, but pray for heavenly prosperity and heavenly wealth for them in the day that's coming, for strength and wisdom to get through this time on earth, which is just such a vapor in the first place. The Father loves the Son. He gave him up for you. He gave him up for me. The Son loves you and laid down his life for that great love. Scripture says that today is the day of salvation. So the question on Father's Day is, how many fathers do you have? You have one or two? Praise the Lord that I have two. Because I have a Heavenly Father who sent His Son, and I've accepted that gift. I know that He's my Savior and look forward to being Him with Him one day. If you can't say that, Scripture also says that today is the day of salvation. Don't let it slip by you. Our Father, this morning we thank you for these wonderful words in your book. We thank you for this beautiful picture that we have of a God who loves us so, for the Son of God who loves us to the point of giving his life for us. And we thank you for that wonderful gift. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit to help us and to be our guide and our helper through our days. And we pray now, Father, that as we would dismiss from this place, that you would bless us, watch over us, protect us, bring us together again within your will. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.